If you'd like to go and take out your Bible and open it with me to Psalm 19, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you go to your table of contents at the front of the Bible, go to the book of Psalms in chapter 19, Psalm 19. It's so good to have everyone here this evening. A few introductory comments as you're turning there. I appreciate so much everyone taking the initiative and the energy to come out on this dark night. It's wonderful to get dark at 5 o'clock, isn't it? So good, though, for you to take the time to be here and to show interest in matters of things that are above, to show interest and to show energy in the things that are not of this world, but to show an interest in the things of God and the things that are of Him. I appreciated so much all the questions that I got both during the question and answer session last week, but probably even more so afterward. And as always, this presentation and the format this evening in many ways is just the beginning of a conversation. A conversation that we can have about God, about how He's communicated, and about who He is. So the question that Mike has already directed for us this evening is, how does God communicate? How does God communicate? Now, I want to start with just a bit of review. Not much, but just a bit of review from last week. Last week, we talked basically that there are two worldviews. A worldview is how you see the world, how you view the world. If you remember with me the metaphor of the elephants, you know, the little boy asks his dad, what does the world set on? It sets on a kangaroo, and then it sets upon a camel, and then it sets upon an elephant, and the elephant goes all the way down. That thing that goes all the way down, that's our worldview. So the way that we interpret the world, the way that we see the world, the way that we make sense of the world, the way that we experience the world, it all comes from our worldview. To the naturalists, the world is just material. It's empirical. It's just matter. There's no greater being. There's no greater mind. There's no greater consciousness. There's no greater morality. It's just the universe itself. Uniformity, the laws of nature and govern us, but it's just the universe. To the theist, there's one greater. To the theist, there's God who created all this. To the theist, there's God who gave order to all this. To the theist, there's a God who gave uniformity to all this. To the theist, there's a God who created all of this. But going upon this worldview then, I told last week that I did go through doubts about does God exist. And I didn't tell a whole lot about my personal experience for the sake of time. But through my journey to belief in God and my journey of faith, the argument that really stood with me, and the argument that really helped me, and the one I find more persuasive than the rest, is called the argument from rationality. This argument says that God exists because of our mind. When you look at the mind, when you look at logic, when you look at rationality, when you look at all the things that are immaterial that can't be explained by the universe, how best explains the mind? Do we explain the mind by matter? Do we explain it through naturalistic causes? Or do we explain the mind from a greater mind? I mean, when you look, for example, at logic, how does logic work? The law of non-contradiction. An object cannot be both A and non-A in the same sense at the same time. How does this type of rationality come about? Is it just by chance in the universe? Is it just that matter just happened to fall this way and it possibly worked? Or is it there's a greater mind who gave us our mind? Is there a greater mind who gave us logic? Is there a greater mind who gave us rationality? In every argument that we have, we both presuppose rationality. We both presuppose this logic. And more often than not, logic is something that in so many ways is assumed in what we say, but it's not so often discussed. But the only way to truly make sense of logic is to recognize logic and rationality in the mind are not here by chance. They're not here by happenstance. It's not just mere probability that they're here. It's because a God gave us rationality. It's because a God gave us a mind. And so then the question for the night then becomes, God has a mind, but how does He communicate to humanity? So, I mean, God has a mind. And God's mind is in some way communicated down to mankind. The question, though, is how do we know this mind? I mean, how do we know what God thinks? How do we know what God purposes? How do we know what God wills? Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I think we all recognize communication is a really difficult process. I mean, you take, for example, with my wife. You know, I ask my wife, for example, sometime, sweetheart, how are you doing today? I'm fine. that's a really easy process to understand, right? No, I mean, there's a whole lot deeper things going on. And miscommunications never happen in our house. But communication can be difficult. I mean, communication's not just something that, you know, we just wake up one day and we're good at. But how has God communicated to mankind? So what we're going to do this evening is we're going to deal with a little bit of idea conceptually of what communication is, and then look to the Bible to try to answer some of these questions. So let's begin with asking this question. What is communication? Now, I mean, communication is one of those words kind of like meaning that just really hard to define. You know, we know it when we see it, but it's hard to define. Very briefly, I would just define communication as the exchange of messages. I mean, when you look at what is at the heart of communication, it's all about the exchange of messages. And I'm going to put a model up here that looks really scary, but I'm going to explain us through. In 1949, there were two information scientists named Shannon and Weaver. There's their last names, Dr. Shannon and Dr. Weaver, who developed a model of communication that I'm going to use throughout the rest of this lecture. And here's the model. Looks really fun, doesn't it? Essentially, what the model claims is that looking at this bottom, the straight line at the bottom, communication has three really key parts: the sender, the message, and the receiver. And going then above it, it tells us more information about it. The sender, the information source, transmits a message through a channel to the receiver to get it its destination. That's all that model claims. And while to us it's very intuitive in information science, this has been a very, very influential model. Because what it helps us to recognize is there's two things that are at the heart of communication. First, messages, and second, channels. So this lesson concerns, first of all, the communication from God to man. So the sender we're talking about here, the transmitter is God. The receiver, and on the top as well, the receiver, the destination is mankind. We're not talking about man's communication to God tonight. That's another question. We're not going to talk about the Father's communication to the Son, even though I think that's an extremely interesting topic. We're not going to talk about the Son's communication to the Holy Spirit. What we're going to talk about this evening is how does God communicate to man? Not how does man communicate to God, but how has God communicated to man? And building upon this model then, there's really two things we have to focus on to answer this question. The first is a message, and the second is the channel. So let me explain this briefly. Whenever you came in here this evening, I mean, Mike began with some announcements for us. And one announcement he had was concerning the note card. Write down questions on the note card. The message, very simply, write down questions on the note card. For him, the channel was face-to-face communication. Now, channels vary within our world greatly, right? We have social media. We have texting. We have phone calls. We have something called the postal service that some people my age still know about. There's many different channels. How has God chosen to communicate to man? What channel has he used? And the second question I would argue just as important is, what's the message? What's the message that God has sent to man? So let's go a little bit deeper then with this. First of all, I would say from a scriptural perspective, God has two main channels that he has used. Let's begin first of all in Psalm 19. We're going to read from Psalm 19, verse 1 down to verse 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from end to the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, and this idea is repeated then through verses 2 through 6, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, within the psalm, the book of Psalms is a book of poetry. And this is figurative language, but it's getting at a very important literal point here. The heavens declare, that's a communicative term. The sky proclaims, that's a communicative term. In both cases, the heavens are sending a message. The sky is proclaiming a message. And so the first thing I would say is, one channel that God has used to communicate to mankind is through creation. Within creation itself, God has sent messages to mankind. The sky proclaims his handiwork. the heavens declare the glory of God. So here we've narrowed down one part. One channel that God has used is creation. The question, though, becomes, what message has God sent through creation? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Leave your finger in Psalm 19. The book of Romans is in the New Testament. You may need to go to your index to find it. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So here's our question. Communication, in summary, communication has really two key parts that we're looking at. The message and the channel. One channel that God has used to communicate as revealed in the Bible is creation itself. Creation sends a message. The question we're trying to answer is, what message or messages has God sent through creation? Romans 1 verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What has God communicated to man through creation? His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. The message that God has sent from the heaven down to mankind through the channel of creation is evidence of His eternal attributes. And it tells us even more specifically here that His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. What can we see from nature? What can we see from creation? What message should we receive from our God in creation? It's the message of His eternal power and His divine nature. So here's what that's telling us. It's telling us that when we look at creation, we should see God's handiwork. When we look at creation, we should see God's eternal power. When we see creation, the messages that He has sent is His invisible attributes. I'm going to talk about Steve Newton up here. I remember this stuck out to me from last year. There was one time that Steve was speaking, and it was during the peak of fall. And he said that as he drove down the street on the way here this evening, on the way that evening, he saw all the trees that were ablaze in orange and yellow and red. And as he saw those trees, he just thought, what an awesome God we have. Steve got the message. God has sent that message through creation. The channel that He sent through creation has been sent. The question for us, though, is, are we willing to receive it? I mean, if I, for example, am mad at somebody and I refuse to check my text message, it doesn't matter how many times they text me. If I delete the message before reading it, I'm never going to see it. That message is never going to be sent. If my mom calls me for the fifth time in one day, and you know I just don't want to hear it, I don't have to answer the phone. I'm a good son and always answer the phone. But God has sent the message. The question for us is, are we going to receive it? Are we going to see our God? Are we going to see His invisible attributes? Are we going to see His eternal power? Are we going to see His divine nature? That's the message. But now here we get to a limitation. Nature and creation can show us that there is a God. As we discussed last week, the uniformity in nature, it points to a creator. The inherent structure of the universe points to a creator. The complexity, the irreducible complexity of the universe points to a creator. But that's a very limited message. I mean, we can receive the message that God exists, that He's eternal, that He's powerful. But beyond that, there's still a whole lot more that we need to know. How has God sent the rest of the information? It's not waiting in a tree somewhere. It's not waiting in an atom. It's not waiting under a microscope. So all the important questions of life, the deepest and most profound questions of life, where has God communicated His answers to these questions? Let's go back to Psalm 19. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. So in summary so far, the communication we're looking at this evening has two parts, the message and the channel. One channel that God has used is creation. And through that channel, God has communicated His power and His invisible attributes. How else has God communicated to mankind? What other channel has He used? Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, buy them as your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So the first channel that God used was creation. The second channel that He's used is His Word. And it tells us in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. His testimony, His communication is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, His communication is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, His communication is pure, enlightening forever. The fear of the Lord, communicated in nature, is clean, enduring forever. The rules, the communication of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, all those things are communicative terms. Every single one of these, God has communicated to man. But the one that He really focuses on here is His law, His Word. And this message is far more complex. When Steve looks at the trees of autumn, and he remembers how awesome our God is. And whenever I look at the ocean, and I see the waves, and I remember how great my God is, we receive the same message. It's through different aspects of the channel, different aspects of creation, but we receive the same channel. But the other questions of life, where has God communicated those? Through His Word, through His law. And that's a whole lot more difficult, a whole lot more complex. The question then for us becomes then, God has communicated through His Word, but how? So the second channel that God has used is His Word. What messages has God sent through His Word? The first message was God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine attributes. It's communicated by the channel of creation through mankind, and we can receive it. Now we recognize there's a second channel. The second channel that God has used is His Word. What messages has God sent through His Word to mankind? Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. That likewise is in the New Testament toward the end of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is written after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And here it tells us a bit about the communication of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. So, if you'll notice with me, this verse is all about communication. And in long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So, we recognize that God has sent through His Word multiple messages and then even multiple channels. In the times of the Old Testament before Christ, God used multiple channels to communicate to mankind. In many ways, and at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There were many prophets. There were many fathers. There were many ways. There were many times. There were multiple channels. So God was using multiple channels to get to mankind. It's what in communication we call multimodalities. God was using multimodalities. He was using prophets, He was using fathers, He was using multiple prophets, He was using the law of Moses, He was using modern day prophets. In the time before Christ, God used many different channels to communicate His message to mankind. Just a couple of those messages. I mean, we think back to some of the earliest communication that God had in the book of Genesis. God spoke in the book of Genesis through prophets. He spoke directly to Abraham. He spoke directly to Moses. He spoke directly to many of the first forefathers, we call them, in the Old Testament. It was that direct communication. And I think sometimes that's what we want, right? If I'm really honest with myself, there are many days I just want God to speak to me directly. I just want God to tell me, God, what do you want out of me today? God, what do you want me to do today? God, what am I supposed to do today? God, why did you put me here? God, what do you want out of me? I mean, in an age of information overload, y'all, I mean, there has never been a time in history where there has been so much information overload. I mean, Google sometime, how does God communicate to man? I did this. In preparation for this study, I Googled, how does God communicate to man? And of the thousands and hundreds of thousands of articles, I found web page after web page, information after information, reason after reason, message after message. God's communication to the prophets wasn't that sparse. It was one consistent message. His message was for his people to be like him. His message was for his people to fear him. His message was for his people to obey him. And God warned them, if you don't obey me, you will be punished. If you do obey me, you'll be rewarded. And that message was repeated in the time of Moses. It was repeated in the time of Noah. It was repeated in the time of the kings. It was repeated in the time of David. It was repeated in the time from the return from captivity. It was repeated in captivity. That message is repeated. But long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. God consolidated. God took those multiple channels. God took those multiple ways. God took those multiple times, and he consolidated them into one channel. Now, in the dispensation or the era of the time of Christ, there is one channel that God has used to communicate to mankind. And in these last days, these times before the end of the world, the time before Jesus returns, the time before judgment, he has spoken to us by his Son. The channel that God has communicated to speak to every man, every woman, every child from the time of 33 AD to the current time over the face of the earth has been Jesus Christ. And y'all, that's phenomenal. Utterly phenomenal. God has sent his message through one man. One man carried God's message. One man carried God's great scheme of redemption. One man carried the infinite message of God that man could not even begin to grasp. Man questioned and man wondered and man wanted to know, but God sent this message through Jesus Christ. And the channel that we have is Jesus Christ, through whom he also created the world. It shouldn't be a shock. I mean, isn't that interesting, that ad hoc word? Through whom he also created the world. Oh, I mean, it's no big deal. I mean, look, I mean, he also created the world through Jesus. And he has sent his message, his one singular message, through Jesus Christ. But that then becomes the question. Jesus, the scripture tells us, ascended back to heaven. Jesus ascended back to be with the Father. And he's not among man anymore. So what's the channel? So the sender was God. The recipient was mankind. This channel was Christ. We've not gotten to the message yet. But here I think we're going to see, it gets even a little bit more complicated than that. If I could say, not complicated, a little bit more intricate than that. Now, Jesus is the sender, mankind's still the recipient. But Jesus is going to use a channel. Jesus is going to use one channel to communicate to all of mankind after he left. I mean, Jesus left mankind his word. How now do we find it? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's review where we are. Communication has two parts, message and channel. God has communicated his invisible attributes through creation. But the more specific communication, God has sent through his Son. The question now we're trying to get at is, Christ is the sender, mankind's the receiver. What's the channel? What's the message? What's the channel? What's the message? Verse 18 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, through whom Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world in himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's the message that God has sent through Jesus? The message is reconciliation. The message is that mankind no longer has to be separated from God. The message is that mankind no longer has to be separated by sin. The message is that man no longer has to lack hope. The message is that man no longer has to wander away in sin. The message is eternal salvation for everyone who wants it through Jesus Christ. And that message is far superior and far more important than any message God could have sent. God is omniscient. His mind knows all. He created all. God, through Jesus, could have sent any message. He could have told us how to get rich. He could have told us how to find a job. He could have told us how to have anything in this earth we want. God could have given any of that information. He could have told us how to manipulate DNA. He could have told us how to do really intricate surgeries. God could have given any of that information to mankind. He left that in creation. That information was left to be discovered in creation. It was there. It was left to be discovered. But the message that God sent through Jesus, through the channel of His Son, was the message of reconciliation. Back to the verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. So what's the message, first of all? The Son's message is reconciliation. What's the channel? Down to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What's the channel? The apostles are the channel. It's implied in this verse, and we can do a bit more in-depth textual study later. But the we in verse 20, we are the ambassadors of Christ. It's Christ's apostles. When Christ Jesus was on this earth, He chose 12 men who were His apostles, the ones that He would send. These apostles carried the message. These apostles wrote the message. These apostles preserved the message. We are the ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. What's the channel? It's the apostles. So let's get this whole big idea of communication. Communication requires a sender. That sender was God. The recipient was mankind. His original channels were Jesus. Then Jesus becomes the sender. The receiver becomes mankind. The message that Jesus sent was His message of reconciliation, His message of salvation, His message of redemption, His message of eternal salvation, His message of how to escape sin. That was the message of Jesus. And the way that He sent it to everyone who's ever lived after the time of Jesus, the way that He has sent it to all of us who are here this evening listening to His Word, is through the apostolic word. And those apostles wrote and they preserved, and we have that message of reconciliation just as pure, just as true, and just as correct as it was received in Acts 2 when it was first given. That's the message that God has given us. And y'all, as a communication scholar, as someone who spends my life studying communication, this gives me goosebumps. I've never done a study where the message had so much at stake. I've never had a conversation where I came up with something new that carried so much weight. I've never in my mind come up with anything that was as important, as crucial, as salient as that message of reconciliation. In the most important time that I've ever been a receiver, It wasn't even when my wife said, I do. It wasn't even whenever the preacher took me out of the waters of baptism and said, you're a Christian. The most important words I've ever been the receiver of was when I heard that gospel message and when I heard that message of reconciliation. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. Just as I can ignore a text, I can ignore a phone call, I can delete an email, I can ignore a Facebook message. We can ignore the message of God. We can ignore His communication. We can try to destroy His channel that man has not been able to destroy for 2,000 years. And we can try to avoid and go away from that message. But God has sent it, and let us receive it. So let's then answer our question. How is God communicated? Through two ways. First, through creation. The message was His invisible attributes. The second way is through His Word. The message is reconciliation, and it's through the apostolic Word. If you will, go ahead and take a couple minutes to write down any questions that you have about things that I've said. I appreciate so much the good attention I've been given. But go ahead and please take a couple minutes to write down any questions that you may have about what I've said, and then we'll begin a question and answer session here in a couple minutes. Paul's right here, and then a couple of the men will come through and collect any questions that you may have. Well, if you have one that comes to mind, just put your hand out in the middle of the aisle and one of the men will come around and get it.
Okay. Thanks, Ryan. While we wait on some of those to be organized, I'll ask a couple questions as well. So the first question I'll ask you now, and this relates to concepts you've addressed this week and last. One, why do we need God? You argued that God does exist. Why do we need God? Why do we need the Bible? Why can't we just find our own purpose and be a good person?
Sure. So whenever we think about, you know, why do I need God? I've had many conversations with people who, you know, I'm a good person. I mean, I do things for charity. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't kill anybody. I'm faithful to my wife. You know, why do I need God? I mean, I'm a good person. I would answer this question by first of all rejecting the premise of it. This question ignores the reality of sin. Whenever we try to think that we can be good enough, when we think that we can do enough good things in this life, it really ignores the reality of sin. And quite honestly with y'all, and looking at the modern day world, I think it's a whole lot easier at times to see the reality of sin than it is to see the reality of God. I mean, sin's all around us. I mean, from every perspective, there's wickedness, there's evil, and there's sin. And when we recognize this personally, I have sinned, the question isn't so much about what then should I do to make myself a better person, but how do I get rid of this badness? How do I get rid of this sin? Paul addresses this a little bit in Galatians 4. He says in Galatians 5, verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. What he's talking about there is this very question. People who thought, I will just be good enough, I would just follow my own traditions. I'll just do what I see as good, well enough to justify myself. So the question ultimately, I think, has a false premise. The premise ignores the reality of sin. It ignores that we do have sin in this world. And furthermore, it fails to recognize, that what we need is redemption. Ultimately, what we need is not to be better people. Ultimately, what we need is not to do better things. Ultimately, what we need is the reconciliation and the grace of Jesus. And then the good things that we are to do, Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us we are His workmanship, that follows out of thanksgiving. So the question is, do we try to justify ourselves or do we allow the grace of God to save us? And then we are good people out of thankfulness.
Thank you. Tonight you claimed God speaks to us through the Bible and you proved this using the Bible. How can we trust the Bible's claims are factual?
Sure. So, multiple answers. The shortest one I would say is, you do not have to accept the divine nature of the Bible to accept the Bible as a book of history. The Bible, as recognized as a book of secular history, is well recognized among historians and among ancient scholars, classical scholars. Classical study scholars will recognize the historical validity of the Bible. Now, recognizing the overall inerrancy and divine nature of the Bible, it ultimately depends upon Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that ultimately getting at the divinity of Jesus relies on the resurrection. So here's what I would claim. We can use the Bible, and we can use other books as well, to show that Christ was a real man. We can use the book. We can use books of history to show that Christ died and was buried. And we can use history to show that his tomb was empty. We can use history to show that his apostles changed. We can use history to show all this. And we can even use the Bible without recognizing it as divine to prove this. But then once we recognize that Christ was raised, when we recognize Christ was God, that then changes the way we view the Bible. All of it's contingent on the resurrection. If Christ was raised from the dead, then he's the Lord. If he's Lord, these are the words of his apostles. If he wasn't raised, these are just a bunch of history books. The question is, do we recognize his resurrection and accept it, or do we fail to recognize the historical fact of the resurrection?
Thank you. Does God still speak to us today?
It depends on what sense. So when we look at the overall message of God, I mean, God still speaks through his creation. Steve can still look at the trees that are like five still have leaves on them in Lafayette and still see the glory of God. I can look at the ocean and I can still receive the message of his divine attributes. But specifically, it doesn't appear so. I mean, when we talk about specific messages, Christ said that he was going to lead this message through his apostles and through the Spirit. The Spirit was going to guide the apostles, and the Spirit was going to guide the people of the first century into that specific truth, into the message of reconciliation. But now, there's nothing that Christ said that would lead us to believe that he is still speaking specifically to us today, that he's still sending specific messages to us today. The burden of proof falls with that person, not with that claim. So ultimately, does God speak? Yes. Does he still send specific messages? Not in the same sense that he did through the apostles.
Okay, thank you. When people today say that they have received a sign from God, is there any truth to it?
Sure. So this is not something that's new. We see this even in the first century. Just one verse. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Mike, can you ask the question one more time to give context?
When people today say that they have received a sign from God, is there any truth to it?
Sure. So I'm going to begin by reading this verse, and then I'll expound upon the question a bit. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. What Paul is saying here, and this is an early book, this is a first century book, probably around the 50s or 60s. He says not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. So don't be shaken, don't be alarmed, don't waver from the reality of his resurrection, don't waver from the message of truth by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. What Paul recognized in the first century was there were false spirits, there were false prophets, there were false letters, there were false words being spoken against his message. And he warned them, don't let these things shake you. Stay firm in my word. Paul repeats that many times throughout his message. Galatians 1 is an example. Don't let anything shake you from the words of Jesus. Don't let anything make you alarmed at the message of reconciliation. The question I would have then is, how do we determine if a sign is from God or if it's a sign that's meant to shake us. Paul was aware this was a problem in the first century, and it's one that we have to be aware of today. God has sent his message through the Son, through the apostles, through their written word to us. If there's any spirit that shakes us, if there's any spirit that makes us alarmed, if there's any spirit that we think is speaking to us, how do we know that is really from God? We don't. The only way that I know specifically what God is telling me is through the apostles' words, through the words of Christ in here. I can't be sure that anything that happens today is a true sign from God. The only thing I can be confident in is what the apostles have left us through Jesus.
Thank you. This goes back to a comment you made from Hebrews 1 regarding the fact that he now speaks to us through his Son, and the former times he spoke through his prophets. Why didn't God start with sending messages through the channel of Christ?
Sure. So whenever we look at the overall view of the Old Testament, the Old Testament itself was meant to be a tutor to lead people to Jesus. And we read within the book of Galatians that God himself knew the proper time that he was going to give Jesus Christ. What the purpose of the Old Testament was, let me actually read from Romans 15. I think Romans 15 4 may do a bit better job of this. Romans 15, 4. For whatever written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and the encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in the accord with Christ Jesus. Ultimately, God used the prophets, God used the law of Moses, God used the Psalms, God used everything that occurred in the Old Testament to make people ready for Jesus. Whenever Jesus came on the scene, the Jews wanted to be saved. The Gentiles recognized they need forgiveness. But these things had to occur to make people see the need for Jesus, to train them up for Jesus. And I think in like manner for our lives, it's only when we truly recognize the need for Christ, it's only when we recognize the perils of sin, that we truly desire Christ. And that's what the old law did. It trained people. It made people aware of sin. It made people aware of the consequences of sin. And it served them as a tutor to train them up and to make them ready for Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. This may have been answered, but it's worded slightly different, so I want to make sure that we answer this thoroughly. Does God communicate through people today? How can we know?
Sure. Sure. So again, let's actually look at 2 Peter 2 for this one. So we looked earlier at 2 Thessalonians 2, but now let's look at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read the first three verses. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with their false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The New Testament tells us that in the latter times there were going to come people who were going to speak things and seem to be authoritative, but these people were going to be the deceivers. And as you notice their method, it tells us in verse 1, they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The New Testament tells us here, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3, it warns us in multiple places that there are coming people who are going to lead you into falsehood, who are going to lead you into error. Interestingly, the New Testament never tells us that there was going to be latter-day prophets who would lead you into more truth. There was never going to be latter-day prophets who would lead you closer to Christ. There was never going to be latter-day prophets who would reveal another message of reconciliation. So if there are people who have received a message from God, the New Testament has warned us These people are not delivering a new message of reconciliation. They're not delivering something from God. More likely than not, they're bringing in secret and destructive heresies. So the question I would then have is, if someone claims that they do have latter-day revelation, what New Testament passage are they using to show that Christ said there would be latter-day revelation? Rather, what we see, Galatians 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Peter 2, all of these passages warn us, if latter-day people come, they're not going to bring you more good news, they're going to bring you destruction.
Thank you. Let's think about this question, if we would, could please. The Bible's a very old book. How can we be sure we have the original content as it was originally delivered?
So for this question, I'm going to turn to our high school students who are studying this semester in our class. any comments, guys? This is a great question. Let me say, first of all, I'm going to give not even a synopsis of this topic. When we look at this question, I think there's two considerations. The first one is, what was the time between the original events and the recording of those events? Now, if Christ had lived in, you know, from AD 0 to AD 33, and then the records of him were not written until AD 500, AD 1000, AD 2000, I would be really concerned about the veracity, about the truthhood of those words. There's a very short time period. I mean, 1 Corinthians, for example, is very, very well accepted among the scholarly community. If scholars want to reject the New Testament, they're not going to start with 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians has one of the greatest historical foundations. 1 Corinthians 15 tells, 1 Corinthians 15:3, of this I deliver to you of first importance, that Christ was buried, that he was raised, and then he appeared. The foundation of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, was written within about 20 years. About 20 years of his death, burial, resurrection. So between the actual events and the recording of those events, there's a very short time period. It was still eyewitnesses who wrote down these events. Luke 1 tells us that he was very careful to make note of everything. But then we get to, I think, the problem for more of us. How can we be sure that this message has not been corrupted from AD 50 to 2015? Now, to give this a full answer again, I'm not going to spend 10 minutes going through the Masoretic text and the Alexandrian codex and all that fun stuff. But we have a scholarly line that we can trace the New Testament back all the way to within 200 years of Jesus. Across every book of antiquity, there is no book that has better support. The New Testament has 5,700 manuscripts. 5,700 manuscripts in the original language of the New Testament. The earliest one that we know of is we have a copy of the book of John from the 200s. There's a fragment of John 18 all the way from 50 years within the events that they occurred that we still have. There is the support out there. Our Bible is based upon trustworthy sources. Our Bible is based upon sources that are true and that are based upon the factual events of the New Testament. God has preserved them through the line of men. God has preserved them through the scribes. God has preserved them through the text. The evidence is there. If this is a question you have, let's talk afterward. But the sheer number of manuscripts alone, the 5,700, it truly gives a strong weight to the credibility of the New Testament.
Thank you. What about all the contradictions in the Bible?
Sure. Let's actually look at a text for this. Let's go to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to look at two different verses as an example to show what typically is referred to as contradictions. So whenever we talk about contradictions, the law of non-contradiction, an entity cannot be both A and non-A in the same sense at the same time. That's a great logical fallacy. That's what the law of non-contradiction says. You can't be both A and non-A in the same sense at the same time. Short answer to this, the Bible has many difficulties, but the Bible has zero contradictions. The difference between the two is that difficulties are things that on the surface seem like there's a contradiction, but when we get our feet in there and actually study it, we recognize there's an explanation that's not a contradiction. Here's my example. In Matthew 8, verse 28, "And when Jesus came out to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way." But let's read Mark 5, 1. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So, you know, we could throw our hands up in the air and say, contradiction. Matthew 8 says two men, two demon-possessed men. Mark 5 says one demon-possessed man. But this doesn't break the law of non-contradiction. What most likely is occurring here is Matthew has a pattern of giving more details. Matthew, in multiple occasions, gives more detail to the text than Mark does. Mark is focusing on one man. Sure, Mark does not deny that there was a second man. He just doesn't talk about the second man. Matthew, however, says there were two men. Not a contradiction. Mark focuses on one, doesn't really talk about the other. He doesn't say he wasn't there. He just doesn't talk about it. Matthew says, no, there were two. So this is an example to show what we have in the Bible is not contradictions, we have difficulties. I have on my book, my shelf at home, it's called the Big Book of Bible Difficulties, 600 plus difficulties. God wants us to think through His Word. I mean, we have four gospel accounts, and the Gospels have these type difficulties. But God wants us to think through His Word. God wants us to analyze it. God wants us even to test it. I would ask, if you do see a contradiction in the text, let's talk about it. I don't see contradictions. I see difficulties. But these difficulties, for me at least, they've even built my faith. But I will put it back now to the one who wrote the question. If there's a specific contradiction you're referring to, I may have overlooked it. If there's a specific contradiction you are referencing, let's sit down, let's talk about it, and let's examine the text together.
Thank you. I have one more question I'll ask, and then we'll dismiss it in a moment. So our final question for the evening, earlier you mentioned the Bible tells us about reconciliation and salvation. Can you just expand on that you just mentioned briefly?
Sure. So when we talk about the message of reconciliation, ultimately what we're talking about is the reconciliation of mankind from the perils of sin to God Himself. This is a message that was prepared all the way in the Old Testament. This was a message that was prepared through the entire prophets, and it was a message that was realized and delivered in Jesus. Next week, we're actually going to talk about this a bit more, Mike. We're going to talk about, does God care? And I'm going to come back to this message of reconciliation. Pretty much all I did tonight was I said there is a message of reconciliation. I didn't really talk about it much. I want to go a bit more in depth with this message. We recognize tonight this message was delivered through the apostles and ultimately through Jesus. But next week, I actually want us to analyze this message and think about the message of reconciliation to see what it's telling us.
Thank you very much. Thanks so much for being here tonight. If you have opportunity, please come back next week, Sunday evening, November 15th, 6 p.m. We'll ask the question, as Ryan just alluded to or just mentioned, does God care? So again, thanks so much for being here. Thanks to those who submitted questions. It's really helpful to open that discussion up further. So we're all dismissed. Thank you very much.